Romans 10th chapter, in verses 9 through 10, we find that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and in with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And that is an important statement of truth. And we promised that we would be discussing the, as we would call, the salvation plan, the plan of salvation in its elemental truths. And hopefully that we will have a better appreciation for what it means to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our aim. And I thought it would be worthy of us to come in and look at this, since we already have been studying how we're going to teach our neighbor and friends, or ways that we can answer the hope, or give the answer of the hope that lies within us. I promise you there's a good reason why I start with confession. My objective isn't just to teach the steps, as we call them. There is an order, make no mistake about it. But it's a very natural order. It has a purpose behind it. It's not merely because we find this is where we start and we end over here. And if we're not careful, our aim will be just simply to accomplish steps and not to accomplish the full salvation or commitment that we have and responsibility to God. So why did I start with confession and not hear, believe, or repent, for instance? Well, because it is the centerpiece of who we, why we do what we do. Now think about this. Other than the beginning point in which you know who you are, maybe that you are a sinner. Maybe that you know that there must be a God. There must be something that you need to learn. Well, you got to go discover him, don't you? You got to listen to the word. You got to read the word. Maybe you'll be aided by another who will teach you. And of course, in the time that it takes for you to comprehend what you read or study, yes, you would. The design is for you to come to believe. And we haven't even got to that subject. That'll be into the next year. The believe part is one of those critical points too. And what would be the compelling reason to believe? We'll talk about that in the future. But of course, repentance, you know, it's important that you understand that you have something to change. It's not just that I feel sorry, but that I turn away from whom I am. So why did I start with confession first when we compare those others? You think about it. What is your motivation to change who you are? Really, why? I mean, certainly there can be, I feel so pathetically poor in my conduct. I recognize what I do is bad, but I can't really put my finger on what the solution would be. There are folks that have been like that. They haven't taken the time to investigate God. They haven't taken the time to investigate his word, and they seem hopeless. That's why some people kill themselves, or some people just wallow in their despair and misery. So the objective is for them to have a motivation, a reason to change. I don't know that there are many like this, but there may be. There may be a good number of people in our age that don't confess Jesus because as they look at us, this is a possibility. They don't see any reason to. They don't see why would I want to have what you have? You already do some of the things that you want to do, and you condemn me for some of the things that I do that you don't do, but some of the things you do, I recognize aren't very good either. And maybe those things are sin, and maybe I can very much see those. If you live life like the world, what is there to confess? If they see you as the neighbor watching things that you should not watch, participating in activities that they as a world participate in that doesn't really exude a godly character. Or maybe they see you in your angry moments and they see you conducting yourself in such a way that is not Christian, that's not a showing or a demonstrating a Christian character. Why? What do I want that for? They're honest at least enough to say, either he's going to get it all or he ain't getting any of it, and I don't need to be a part of that. Now, maybe some will be motivated to say, well, I don't really have to change anything, because guess what we have come to in the age of man? Maybe this was true in times past, and it probably is, as you see the progression of the apostasies. People end up looking for what they can get out of it, and therefore they get to do what they want. And you know what? We come to this point, and a lot of people don't even act like you have to change anything, and very little. In other words, accepting Jesus or becoming a Christian in their eyes, whatever that entails, doesn't really call them to change anything about who they are, their life, their experiences, their relationships. Dear friends, even marriages. We found in our age, people can enter into marriages they have no business in or remain in them and not have to correct or change that and be a part of the church or Christianity in their minds, of course. And the bottom line is, this ideal of confession is vastly important. That's why I started with it. I started with it because really it is the centerpiece to our salvation. It is more than just words mouth. Now, I'll also stress to you this text from Romans chapter 10 in particular. Though it is appropriate as we talk to people about their need to obey the gospel that they confess, and that's what we're dealing with this morning. Note, it is not the formula for them to just stand here and tell you, and I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not going to deny that they need to make that acknowledgement because it says that much. But it's not some formula and some magic trick to make them ready or acceptable before God. Paul is writing to Roman Christians who already have done that. He's calling them to continue to do that, as we will see. You see, dear friends, confession is something that I don't do one-off. I do throughout the rest of my life. It's a commitment. Think of it like this away. And days gone by, people were more apt to be part of fraternal and social clubs, and all of them tended to have some type of vow, oath that you had to commit to. And you may have proclaimed that before an audience, that you were accepted and that you would accept these things, that when you came in, that you would be a part of them and you would keep their doctrine, their teachings, their practices or whatever, and you wouldn't veer off them. And then you wouldn't take these to people that are outside that, etc., whatever the case may be. It's a confession that this is who you are and who you should be. You're a Mason, whatever, for instance, and that would be a very popular one. The Knights of Columbus. A lot of these fraternal organizations did social activities, and by, what we discovered is we only see them through that lens, the Lions Club, etc., and the various social and charitable things that they do. But they all started somewhere back there and say that we would be people of the same mind and same judgment in this. We all accept this credo, and this is what we do. All right? Dear friends, to confess the Son of God is more than just to simply say, yeah, I acknowledge that he believed, because even the demons believed. Even the demons believed. They could say that much. And I'll tell you right now that I'm more fearful in my age and this time that people simply just do no more than what the demons do. Yeah, I believe. Maybe it's only slightly less and that they actually think that somehow there's a value for them out of it. That God will actually save them in the end, because at one time in their life, they stood before an audience such as this and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they really weren't fully intending to live him out daily when they go out there. That's what Paul is calling these people to do. To live a life of commitment. And I tell you, dear friends, it is a challenge. It is difficult at times. There's no question. And you know, when you really get down to it, if you live long enough and you've ever had that moment in which your faith would be tested and you were going to have to expose who you were and it was going to be a difficult thing to say the least, you might have wavered in that commitment. See, now it was more than just saying before an accepting audience, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's deeper than that. That I'm not going to just confess him by word, but I'm going to confess him by deed. That's the point that Paul makes to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, when he says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Your walk of life is a confession of faith. And that's what we need to be impressed with. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anyone to not make that commitment. That's not my aim. But I am, and I'm also not suggesting that if you are right now concerned about what you will do in the future, and so since you think that you may not have the strength that you need in order to live that confession out, that you don't commit. I'm not arguing that either, because that is not acceptable. Because let me tell you this. Number one, who you will be when you come to the obedience of the gospel shouldn't be, and will likely not be, the same person you'll be 10 or 5, 10, 15, or 20 years from now. And especially if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It will be important for you to understand this. That yes, your wholehearted confession this day, for instance, will be one that will grow and you'll mature in. And maybe, just maybe, there will be an occasion, sadly, where you will not confess in your action and your deed. And there's where the remedy of repentance, which we'll get to eventually, will come in. Oh, and by the way, the other confession. Because there's only two ways that you would confess. Either you're acknowledging something, as we're talking about this morning, and therefore you're making a commitment to it, or you're acknowledging that you are not who you should be, right? And you wish to correct that. That's the whole point of 1 John 1 and verse 9. That I make confession of my sin. That's the point of James chapter 5 and verse 16. And when James is calling us to commit ourselves to confessing our sins before one another and praying for one another. All right? And that is the method in which you will come back. That is the way in which you will get back into that confess mode that Christ will accept, that you will live your life as a confessor. So, dear friends, this morning, I want you to notice a few things that really is involved, and there's probably more that we could say on it than we will this morning, but that really fit this text well. In order to confess the Son of God, what is there about this that is important to understand? The confessing brings blessings. That's a first principle. In other words, remember what I said earlier. What's in it for you? Now, I don't mean that we all should be selfish in our attitude. Certainly not. But we would say, and we'll get to this point eventually, that there's something else in it, and it has to do with my salvation, which is important. But nonetheless, confessing will bring blessings. You all want to be blessed, don't you? You want to have a good life, so to speak, right? Now, maybe you have an idea what that life should be. And maybe that is more carnal in thought. Not that it has to be completely selfish, but you think of a blessed life in certain colors, in certain stripes, that is more from the human perspective. I can say this for fact, that as I have aged and grown, even as a Christian, what I thought would be blessings and what I would want as a blessing 20 years ago are not the same as what I have received. And the fact is that I'm glad that my idea of the blessing was different than God's, in that God had a better ideal. He had a better thought. He had something. And it all starts with this foundation. You remember this text in Matthew 16. We've talked about it in our class. And it's the occasion in which Jesus is now going to call attention to who he is and who he is and what people think about that. And I really know this, that his purpose, his objective is to discover what his disciples think about him. Certainly he will start off with what others are thinking of him, but it's all to lead to who they are thinking of. So when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, that is that other Caesarea, not on the Mediterranean, but over by the Sea of Galilee. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. So remember, this is the occasion in which John's already died, and they believe that maybe he has, been resurrected. Remember, he's been beheaded. So some are saying, John's come back, and that's who Jesus is. And others will say Elijah. Elijah, of course, was the type that John the Baptist would emulate. And still others would say Jeremiah, another renowned, or just one of the prophets. But he said to them, now that I know what others are thinking of me, now what do you all think? Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter will answer him, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that is, of course, from the Matthew text. Mark will record it a little differently. But it's essentially the same statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, dear friends, it wasn't that the Father whispered in Peter's ear the statement. It wasn't that he endued him with some type of miraculous knowledge or visionary experience. The Father revealed it through his word. Jesus was the walk and testimony of his coming. Jesus was everything, the embodiment of the law and the prophets. And any honest person could observe that. And that's what Peter's acknowledging. Confessing brings blessings. Now, we know Peter's condition from this point forward as well, don't we? We know that Peter's confession now, though true, and Jesus acknowledged, you're right, Peter, this is true. And I will promise you there's blessings involved in that. That's the argument. You are blessed. Why are you blessed? Because you first recognize who I am. We note that Peter will deny him, won't he? Does he basically say, I take back and recant my confession? Right? When he stands there in that cold courtyard, he's telling those people and cursing Jesus' name, I do not know this man. I have never known this man. I don't even acknowledge this man. He is recanting his confession, isn't he? Remember what I said earlier. Don't fear. You may do that. I hope you don't. But you may do it in various ways. And you'll be like Peter, I hope, of which you will return. You'll repent. You'll go out and weep bitterly as he did. That you'll be as he said in John, the 21st chapter, when Jesus would tell him, Peter, will you go out and feed my sheep? Peter, will you tend to my flock? When he says, do you love me? Do you love me? See, that's part and parcel. That is all contained therein to this great confession. They had finished breakfast. This is not too far from the ascension. John 21, verse 15. And so he says to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him again, tend my lambs. And then he said again, second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was very grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now there's a couple of great, maybe some more than a couple, but some good lessons out of this text. There is the acknowledgement. This is the great confession for Peter before Jesus' ascension. It's a preparatory statement as well. And Peter acknowledges the fact that Jesus can know exactly who he is. He can know him deep in the heart. And he says, Jesus, Lord, you know what I believe. You know what I think. And I believe that he has grown and matured from that denier. He starts, as we've seen in Matthew the 16th chapter, boldly proclaiming that. But the commitment wasn't quite there, was it? The commitment wasn't quite there. Because there would come a time in which he wasn't willing to pay that price. See, confessing brings blessings. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, dear friends, if you confess him today and you have blessings, that if you deny him tomorrow, you will be blessed. I'm saying you may find yourself in a situation where you've got to really work hard at checking who you are. And we all must. And there will be days in which we have got to get prepared hard, prepared for the difficult things, because the difficult things are coming. And we may know very well today is going to be the test. Will I proclaim him or will I not? You've heard me say it before. This is an easy thing to do, standing here before you all. Sure, somebody may come in that disagrees with me, but I generally have a full support, don't I? This is not the hard stuff. I can proclaim everything that needs to be proclaimed here without fear. But will I get up and put my pants on and go to my job or the classroom or the various other activities of my life, or maybe I'm called and summoned by some court of men opinion and proclaim and acknowledge who Jesus is? There's great blessing in that. And I got to be ready for it. I got to be ready for it. Confessing brings blessings. And it did for Peter, didn't it? For Peter would come back. He knew who he picked. He knew he molded and shaped, though he was imperfect in many ways. And he was impetuous. He was a man that would come back and be resolute. And he was. And he says, I want to further remind you, that's probably a very primary lesson of the John 21 text. I want to remind you, Peter, this is going to be a great blessing to you, but it's going to be a lot of work. You're going to be the leader of this pack, so to speak. And you will be tending and feeding. And he would. And Peter wouldn't back off from that. Well, he had his challenges, partiality, Galatians 2:11. But I'll tell you what, he didn't have a problem with proclaiming Jesus all the way to the end. And all that it entailed. Dear friends, let me tell you, you may not recognize it today. You may not see it right now. But I assure you, confessing Jesus will bring blessing in your life. It's going to be hard for you to see maybe at the beginning, but by and by, little by little, whittle by whittle, you will find it. You'll just carve out that path, as difficult as it may be. I'll tell you right now, confessing Jesus is a blessing is a lesson by itself. Think about what your home life will be, your family. Think about your children and your relationship before them, or your spouse, your co-workers. Now you're not the same person you once were, so you don't act the same way. Your employer might take note. And I've heard stories like that. An employer might say, man, you're not the same person you were a week or a month ago. All because of this great confession that you're willing to make. It changes who you are because you realize now you have something to live for, and you have a molding and shaping, the transformation, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You've been transformed and renewed in your mind. So your perspective and your perception and your understanding all changes. So therefore your action changes. And that's what they see. They see a new person. I've heard the story time and again. The angry young man becoming a very soft and gentle one. The cursor, the vile, changing his heart and soul. There was a friend, not as close as I would like to have been, but a preacher who passed away a few weeks ago. Grew up in the Kentucky area and preached at Madison, Indiana. Jerry Sandusky is his name. I don't know if anybody knows him or heard of him. That man was a great gospel teacher, a very devoted man, died of cancer. He grew up in a vile, with a vile life, not as a member of the church. He lived a terrible life in his young adult life. He had fought in Vietnam and did some terrible things and so on and so forth. And they said that the people that knew him, and he tells this story, that knew him up to before he became a Christian, and here he's a young man approaching his 30s, and you wouldn't have known him. You wouldn't have recognized him the day he obeyed the gospel. He was completely different than what you knew him before. If you would have come to him after being a friend with him for some years and saw him the day that he obeyed the gospel and thereafter, it was a completely different man. It says, so it tells you what can happen. You will become, and yes, sometimes challenging and difficultly. In other words, it won't come easy. And you may be tempted to do what you had done before. But with, again, repentance, you will come back and be a confessor. And your blessings will be there. There was a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived during the reign and terror of Hitler, Adolf Hitler. He was a Lutheran. He had studied. He was a scholar. He's also a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, or whatever they would call them. He certainly had some things that he misunderstood completely about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No question about that. But I'll tell you right now, he understood the nature of the compromiser. When he was faced with the option, when he was a young man, and his peers in the Lutheran church capitulated and compromised with Hitler and their atrocity against Jewish people and others. And I cannot abide that. He eventually established what they called a confessor church. Now, again, I'm not ordaining or authorizing that sort of thing. But I am telling you that he stepped back and said, hey, we cannot have any part with this. Though we are not Jews, and though we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we need to confess him, confessor people are not any part of that. So that's why that developed within the context of Lutheranism. And he died, as we would say, a confessor. He had drawn others in. A congregation of them had been established in Germany. There were several of them, and I think there are still disciples of him even today. He eventually died at the hands of Hitler's henchmen because he had been in prison. But the principle is still so, though he was not right entirely. The one thing he did get right: if you confess Jesus Christ, it changes your conduct. And you do not think it's all right to take another man's life simply for who he is. Let God be the judge. Let he be the avenger. And so therefore, you respect life. That was a principle. And so it goes on and on. You will change in your character when you confess Jesus. That's the point. When you come before an audience, you're telling that group that I want to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And it's not just a name only. And it's not in some catchphrase. It's not in some magical words or phrases. It's in heart and soul. And it will bring blessings. You'll have things happening in your life because of your change of heart, because of your actions, that will truly be a blessing to you. Secondly, it does come with a cost. We've been stressing that already, didn't we? But Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Therefore, everyone who confesses me, he says, before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that someday you'll do that. He says, whenever you stand before men in all ways. He's not talking about some ceremony, or you're not even talking about the occasion in which somebody might say, now, you either confess him or deny him, that is, or die. That may happen. That may occur. But that means in every action, every word, and every deed that you perform, you're going to say, I am his. I am a child of God. Because he goes on to say, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Guys, those are hard words, aren't they? Let's just be quite frank. It's nice and comfortable when everybody's doing the same thing and feeling the same way. And it's very difficult when they're not. And then if you come to Jesus and he says, now, there may be an occasion because you end up having family members very dear to you and close that are truly enemies of God, enemies of Christ. You may be called by nature because of the circumstances to be against. Now, that doesn't mean you're bringing up arms. We've already seen that. We're not called to that. But it may change. It will change the relationship. That there'll be not only the friction and the tension, but there may be a complete separation. And Jesus is making that clear. It's not that he wishes it to be so. It's not that he wants it to be so. And it's not that it has to be so. And that goes back to the blessing part. That once you confess Jesus, you strive to mold and shape that relationship with your family so that that does not have to happen. That you will not have that friction to the best of your ability. But it still comes with a cost. And it may come with a grave cost. So he says later on the next line, he who loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. Those are plain statements. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You see how he builds it? It's the love that you have that will determine your relationship as a confessor. And secondly, it will be whether or not you give up even yourself as to whether or not you are a confessor. You see, that's the point. We come all excited, maybe, thinking somehow my sin issue is solved, my destination to heaven, because that's my objective, is solved because I confess, and it may very well be, and I'm not denying that. But have you counted the cost as we sing? Do you realize that that means that you don't just leave that auditorium happy, though you will be, and things will work well for you? They may very well, and well, that's relative, depending on your perspective. But you may be called to give an answer for the hope that lies within you in various ways, by word and by deed. Are you willing to give up yourself? See, you got so many desires, I do too. And the younger you are, the more desires you probably have because you're just getting started, right? And you got so many hopes and dreams and plans and everything. And I'm not saying that any of those things cannot be right in context, but realize that is a promotion of self. It's not a promotion of Him, it's a promotion of self. And denying oneself is going to be a challenge. There are things that I would like to do personally, that I've wanted to do, that I will never do. Not because they're wrong in and of themselves, it's just that they will take me away from my responsibility to give up myself. We all got to make those judgments. So he goes on, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life will find it. That's the hard lesson. That's a lesson, again, by itself. How do you deal and cope with denying oneself? Guys, we have so much in this life. We are blessed. Yes, we talk about our riches and the ability to give and the works that we can do. And that's good and great. But do you realize that's also a testimony to how much we can spend and do for ourselves? And then how much time we spend there is a question. Confessing the Son of God says, you count the cost and you're willing to pay it. That's what a confessor is. Confessing, acknowledging is acknowledging the one way. You know, John 14:6 says Jesus is the way, right? Besides the truth and the life. That is true. But you got to realize, dear friends, to confess Jesus is the way, to acknowledge that, means that you're going to say, I can't accept any other pathway. See, it's easy to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then go down the road I want to go. I'm not saying that's acceptable. I'm just saying it's easy. That I leave this auditorium and I go and I do the things that I want to do. That's why oftentimes we talk about it. What are you going to do when you leave this place? What are you going to act like this week? What are you going to spend time on? What are you going to give your attention to? That's an important question, because it's easy to be religious right here. It's easy to be somewhat spiritual right here. It's easy to even block the cares of this life out. You know, a lot of times we're worried about that. Are you worried about the cares and the worries as we partake of the Lord's Supper? And that may be well and good, but are you worried about the cares and the worry world when you're out there? Because I can compartmentalize enough to block enough of the world out to take care of business here and feel spiritual here. I get to do it because also I get to preach. So, you know, take another notch off. I'm here before you and I'm reading words of God. I'm talking about those. Wow. Paid to stand before you here in this pulpit. All of those things. But what's my pathway over there, out there? What does that pathway look like? Maybe it's not completely vile and evil, but maybe I went down the way of selfishness because I'm fulfilling my desires. Notice the people in John, the 6th chapter. Remember those, the ones, the 5,000 Jesus fed the day before that came back to him, was searching him out, finally ran across him as he came back across the Sea of Galilee near Caesarea. And he had compassion the day before. They were listening to him intently. Now think about these. These are listeners to the Word of God. Maybe even experiencing miracles themselves, etc. But we know he'd been teaching them. Oh, they sounded like a religious group, didn't they? They sounded like a very spiritual group. One that was very... Hey, by the way, they were going out into the wilderness even foregoing their breakfast, maybe, or lunch or whatever. Or at least not giving countenance to the time that they would have to have supper and all the preparation. It would be difficult. And they're far removed from home or villages because they're listening intently. Man, that sounds like a group I would love to have follow. They're so hungry for the word, right? But they eat that meal. I'm not denying that they were not hungering for the word because they were following him into the wilderness listening. But when they ate that food, and he did not intimate that early in the morning he was going to do this. He waited till the evening time and realized things are going to be difficult for them. I have compassion. Let me feed them. And now they get fed. Now what? Well, they got to thinking about that, no doubt, after their bellies were full and they went to bed that night. The next morning they got up, and you know how it works in the morning. You've had time to digest and relax. You get a little hunger. Now, I'm not so much one on the breakfast. I get hungry about noon or one, maybe. But you know that you'd get up and I got to have some. And that day would linger. We don't know the exact hour of the day, but these people are getting hungry again. They find their food source, they think. That's the point. So that John chapter 6, as he tells them, listen to me. I know why you come, verse 26. You come because I fed you. Now let me tell you about the true bread. Let me tell you about the bread of life. Let me see if you're hungry for this. Let's see if you're willing to eat this meal, be satisfied, and want even more of this same food. Because that's what I have to offer you. That's what, like Peter would say, silver and gold I have none, to that lame man in Acts chapter 3. So here's what he says. When he finally concludes with his speech, as he talks about he being the bread of life, and they had been disgusted because they thought of cannibalism when he said, you got to eat of me. But notice he says in verse 66, as a result of this, what he had to say about him, his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's what happened. And so Jesus would turn to the 12 and said, do you want to go away and also do the same? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's another confession, by the way. I use the other, but here's another opportunity. And this is the same man who later will deny him three times. And you have the words of eternal life, he says. You see that? We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Man, that is a great confession. You have the words of eternal life. See what, dear friends? We got to make the acknowledgement. We got to acknowledge there's only one way, and it's more than the technicalities as opposed to somebody else's way. It's not even our way. See, we're so worried about what Baptists are doing or Methodists, and I'm not doing what they're doing. What about what you're doing for yourself? There are as many self-righteous individual religions as there is the denominations. You want to break the denominations? As much as you have a way, it is just as bad as any group's way. Your way is just as different as the next fellow's way. Joe's way is not David's way and Jerry's way, and they all may go different ways, and they all might be self-satisfied because they showed up this morning to hear me. And they've partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning, and they think that everything's just all and well. And if I can pick on them, as they have allowed me to do often, I will say this, maybe they have different ways. And each one of them are even different than Jesus' way, and that won't work. We have to acknowledge there's only one way, and that means what you're saying is, I got a 2 Corinthians 13:5. I've got to examine and test myself to find out whether I'm there or not. Because I could be on my own path, and I got to get off of that and get back to his path. I got to cut a short line to his path and get off of my path. Confessing and acknowledging the one way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, that would be another way of him saying that they've acknowledged what Paul says likewise and to the Romans, that with the mouth you make confession. But he's saying, remember the confession you made and hold to it. Hold to it. You made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that he made the good confession? The one that we are confessing also made a good confession. He acknowledged our own Savior, the Son of God, who, as we were acknowledging, was God in the flesh. He made the good confession right there before Pontius Pilate, didn't he? So how much shall we? Confession. Confessing him. It holds great promises. Well, that may be very related to the blessings, and I believe that it is. So, but if you'll indulge me and allow me to keep it separate, I want you to take note of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So I don't mean to intimate that blessings and promises are that much unrelated. You just see from a different angle what God will do for us is the point I'm making. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power is granted to us, what? He has granted to us by His divine power everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that goes right back to the heart and soul of our confession. And he goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So we understand through Jesus we make that great confession because we understand what He has done for us and all that He would have for us. For by these, he says, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You realize that? That's akin to Ephesians 2:6 when Paul will tell us that we are now sitting or with Him in the heavenly places, the heavenlies. We are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Dear friends, confessing holds great promises. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't bobble, don't give away. For He who promised is faithful. And remember in that same text that He will say in verse 24, then let us also stir up one another to love and good works. So that verse 25, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but in the more, as you see the day approaching, you're going to hold to that. You're going to continue in that. There's a great day coming, you see. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. It's one of the reasons why we're here, and we should be. It shouldn't be just to get our religion this day and perform certain duties merely because they are to be performed, but to understand the implications. So when I come before you and say, I confess the Lord Jesus, I better show it in my life. And I know that if I don't, that I've got to correct that if there's any hope at all. It holds great promises and precious ones. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 verses 5 through 7. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, he says. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. That is, of course, to the church at Sardis. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, notice that. Not only are you confessing, but notice that if you stay faithful to the end as a great confessor, Jesus says, I will confess your name before my Father and before the holy angels. Your name will be confessed as one who is faithful before the Father and all the creatures in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Confessing comes with grave responsibility. Beloved, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. A lot of people take this and try to make it very simplistic. Notice I use that word. It's very different than simple. There's a lot of things that can be very simple or easy enough to understand. But to make something simplistic is to water it down to make it of no effect is the ideal. And so somebody will come along and say, well, I just simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess that great name. Well, again, that's well and good before an accepting audience. That's well and good before those of your peers or in the condition of the nation which you live in, which is relatively safe. But try doing that in a hostile society. Try doing that in Iran, Pakistan today, China. See how well that goes. Are you willing to test the spirits? And by the way, it's called to grave responsibility, because it's not just a one-off that I go away and I'm not accountable for proclaiming the Lord Jesus, that I'm not having to check and test all the spirits that come before me. That's why it's all very important that you check the lessons that I give you, that you read the scriptures I give you, to make sure that what I do say is so. And that's true of all. We test all spirits, including our own. That's the point of 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm testing my own spirit to find out whether I'm really in the faith. And here I am checking and I'm testing to make sure that all others are the same so that I'm not corrupted from that or corrupted into that. As Paul would tell the Galatians, that he marvels, chapter 1 and verse 6, that they're removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not another gospel. But he goes on to say later, as he repeats for himself in verse 9, that if you accept any other than you had already received at the beginning, at the first, then let them be accursed, whether it be me or whether it be the angels. It doesn't matter what class of person or where they came from, even from heaven, you do not listen to any other, because the once for all delivered word is once for all. So we test that. And that would be the implication of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 41 through 50. Jesus would say, as he cries out, as he is teaching, that the things that Isaiah said, because he saw his glory and he spoke of him, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It comes with responsibility. Once you've already decided you don't want that pain, you don't want that struggle, and you got it too good, you're going to leave it alone. It's what we said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It's so impressive about the priest conversion, because they gave up a whole lot. They gave up everything as far as their material world was concerned. And that doesn't mean that God won't replace that, but you're doing it decisively, not because God will replace anything in your life, but because he deserves to be confessed before men, and you realize you have a serious responsibility. And so we test the spirits. We got to work hard at that, and we got to ultimately confess. We will ultimately confess. That's the point. Well, there's many other passages that we could look at, like I said, in context, but as we conclude this morning, we're all going to ultimately confess. Not only is it going to be a responsibility that we have, and so now you see there's a lot more involved in me just saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I am now a candidate for baptism, and I will usually, when somebody says something to that effect, now I will baptize you. Now I will rightfully immerse you in water because you have made the good confession, and that is good. But again, what is all of this going to take? It's going to take my whole. It's going to take my life. It's going to take responsibility. It's going to cost me something. Oh, there'll be blessings and there'll be promises. But you see how the blessings and promises will be coupled with the struggles and the strivings in this life. But it all comes out to an end in which Jesus will confess me before the Father, and he will likewise confess me even before the creatures of heaven. But let me tell you this. Let's assume for the moment you will not confess Jesus. So assume for the moment that you will not acknowledge that. I won't, I would never will. Oh, think again. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 10. Of course, this is the context in which Jesus is shown, or Paul shows that Jesus had great humility, who came in the flesh, though he was God, right? So notice in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross, or on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So that the name of Jesus every knee. Now, as I understand, that's an open-ended statement in which it'll either occur because of his work today in my life. It will occur not only in my initial acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it will occur on my daily walk. Or, as I understand it likewise, someday it will occur because his majesty is so great and I cannot help myself. Remember the demons. If the demons would fall down and say, Jesus, the Son of God, though they are not obedient to him and will not submit their wills to him, and if they will humbly, they don't desire to do it, but they will do it anyway, that they would fall down before the great majestic name of Jesus, how much more shall we? They were created to live in a spiritual realm, dear friends. They saw the things that we don't see with these eyes. They know everything that we have not known personally, and they confessed he was the Son of God. And so do you think that you will do any less someday? So you got one of two choices this morning. Will you confess him here before the Lord returns? Before you die? So that you can hear him confess your name before the Father and the holy angels. Or will you wait till it's all said and done? And all of that confession, though it would be true and dynamic and obvious that it is truth, will not do you any good at all. Will not benefit you in the least. For you will hear, "You unfaithful servant, enter into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth," though you confess that name, though you would beg and plead, though you would think that you would be able to come out of that. So notice in the latter part of that text, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So why is confession so important? Well, we've seen it. We got blessings, we got promises, we got great hope, we got cost, we got work to do, we got responsibility, and ultimately, we're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it anyway, so why not? We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord in Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins for this great hope, to walk that great and new life, to hear the confession someday that we'll see, will be of approval. Well, then come now as we stand and sing the invitation song. There is a mountain filled with